The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
So on Tuesday night, Jess gave us this announcement that happened. And as soon as he said it, I said, okay, stop. Can you say that again? I want to watch it on instant replay. And I made him do like 3 or 4 times because it was just such an exciting thing. 7 years of praying about it and talking about it and your sacrificial giving, the Lord stirring hearts of our people. It is a thrilling thing. What that means is $14,700 a month. No longer goes to a debt repayment, and now it can go to ministry expansion. There are some missionaries on track and ready and affirmed, and they're getting ready to go. We have staffing needs that we pared back on in the whole process, and now we're ready to move back forward on so that it can help us carry out the great cause of the Great Commission. So it is a really exciting thing, and we want to give thanks to God for it again. Turn in your Bibles to Luke and stand with me as we read God's word. We stand as a physical expression of respect and honor for God's word. And I'm going to read, and when you, I'll give you a moment to think about it after I read it. And I'll say something like, this is the word of the Lord, which is, again, just that sign of it is something we should revere and be thankful for, that God would speak to us. And then an appropriate response for us as a church all together. And we do it not for some rote tradition, but so that we encourage each other. That's why we gather. We gather to encourage each other and bring all of our worship together to God, and we answer, thanks be to God, which won't be underlined. You'll just say it. You'll just say it. Retraining ourselves in you, we're so thankful for all of your patience. Now to God's word. Luke 1, verse 26. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our God, we praise you and thank you for the gift of your Son, whom you sent to redeem a fallen humanity, to call to yourself men and women from every tribe and language and nation, whom you sent on a rescue mission to bear our sin, to bear the wrath that we deserved. We thank you for your love and grace to us. And we would pray this morning as we hear some of the most familiar words in our culture. This story that's often presented in December at Christmas time is here in our study of Luke this morning, and we want to hear it. And we would pray that you would awaken us and give us attention from your Spirit. The Spirit who placed Jesus in the womb of Mary is the Spirit who needs to awaken us. And so we would pray, Spirit, help us to see the glories of Christ. Help us respond in humble faith and obedience. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What God gave to Mary was a once in an eternity mission. A once in an eternity privilege. I mean, the entirety of God's plan to save men and women from every nation grew in Mary's womb for 9 months. She was a teenager. To make matters more special, she was a virgin. God chose her to carry in her womb the Messiah, the King of Israel, the King of the world, the King of heaven, the second Adam, the Son of God. She was given a once in an eternity assignment. Be a virgin and give birth to a son. And along with this came a once in an eternity weight, a responsibility, a cost. And how did she respond? How did this 13 or 14-year-old girl respond? I've raised a girl. She was 13 or 14 at one time. I have been 13 or 14 at one time. And I don't think there's anything as striking as this response in verse 38. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Literally, doulos, slave. I am the slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. James Edwards writes, her response is perhaps the best definition of faith in the Bible. The desire for God's word to become a reality in our lives. No one in Israel ever responded to God as Mary does. Perhaps no one ever, excepting the Lord Jesus himself. Now look, Linda is doing a little painting project at home. The painting project requires me to take out the closet doors. I can't even take out and reinstall the closet doors without a really bad attitude. They're hard to get out, they're hard to get in, and I can't even do that with grumbling. And look, there are days when you can't even take out the garbage without a bad attitude. You and I can't even muster the simple faith to bring up the gospel to your hairdresser or your barber or your neighbor. We don't even handle the everyday activities well. And yet, Mary can carry the Son of God in her womb with the coming scorn and ridicule and questioning, starting with her betrothed Joseph and on to her family and her village. And she can do it with a simple, childlike, surrendered, and submitted faith. I do think grasping the significance of Jesus on a day-by-day basis would make the everyday acts of obedience different. And from early in the Gospel of Luke, that significance comes into clear focus. What we have in Luke 26 to 38 is the most significant setup event in the Bible. It's the miracle that makes the miracle of salvation possible. And that event is the incarnation. God taking on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And even more significant, to amplify it, through a virgin birth. If God can take on human flesh and remain fully God, be fully man, then there is nothing he cannot do. He can be betrayed by an intimate friend. He can be denied by his close associates. He can be arrested. He can be falsely tried in a sham of a court. He can be sentenced to death by the greatest nation known at that time for all history. He can be crucified and mocked and scorned. And yet with no exhausting exertion can rise from the dead. If God can take on human flesh, be fully man, and be fully God, there is nothing he cannot do. This is the supreme setup event for our salvation. And with Jesus, virgin born, becomes the qualified Savior for the nations. No wonder why the doctrine of the virgin birth has been assaulted from the beginning. Theophilus, like us, has heard a great deal about Christ. But as yet, for him, nobody had written down the account of this interaction between the angel and Mary. Luke is meticulous. He goes back to the beginning, and he goes back to the announcement of John the Baptist, and it is the setup for the setup. If Elizabeth's miraculous prophecy signaled the greatest prophet of all time, what must the person that he announces be? I mean, if a woman barren in her old age is going to give birth to a son, what must it be for a virgin to give birth? Who is this person? Well, his name is Jesus, and he is the King of heaven and earth. Here, he writes down both the words from the angel Gabriel and the inner thoughts of Mary. And what we are all called to is a reverential awe at the scope and mission of Jesus and the faithful obedience of a teenage girl to God's will. What I want to look at this morning are these monumental truths that are part of the incarnation and the virgin birth. Three of them emerge from this, three monumental truths about the virgin birth. And the aim for Theophilus, the aim for us, is for us to believe and serve Christ faithfully. Now, none of you are going to be called to ever do what Mary did. That was a once in an eternity privilege. But we are all called to everyday obedience. We are all called to significant events that will make the difference in somebody else's eternity. We are all called to these things. And so this sets the foundation. Three monumental truths about the virgin birth so that you may believe and serve Christ faithfully. Here they go. First, believe it. Jesus was conceived to be the promised Davidic son of God. Now that's a mouthful, and those of you who are are newer to the Bible, like Davidic, son of God, I'll get it to it in a second, but it's a significant situation, and Theophilus the Gentile, who was not raised with this either, needed to know where all of this was coming from. Centuries of waiting, expecting, hoping were now over. God's promise to send a Savior King was now being answered. The news was so significant that God had to send an angel from the throne, from his throne room. It was Gabriel. Look at Luke 1:26. It says this, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now, this sixth month is Elizabeth's sixth month. And so Luke is just immediately connecting from what we just saw last week, what we just saw at the end, where she did indeed get pregnant. She was bearing a child. She has now gone public with it. She is no longer reserved. And Luke is signaling the immediate connection between the miraculous pregnancy of Elizabeth to the miraculous pregnancy of Mary. Elizabeth is pregnant with Messiah's forerunner, John the Baptist. Now Mary's going to be pregnant with the Messiah himself. The Bible and Luke are full of contrasts. Where Zechariah and John are connected to the temple in Jerusalem to prepare the nation, Jesus is conceived in Nazareth, an out-of-the-way, obscure farming village. There's no record of Nazareth in the Old Testament, and in fact, the only reason we know about Nazareth today is because Jesus was conceived there. Jesus was raised there. This was Jesus' hometown. Excavations have been done. They have indeed found Nazareth, and it was a village of no more than 500 people. I mean, my wife teases me that I grew up in Cheney. I got my driver's license in Ritzville. She teases me, no wonder why you can barely drive. I mean, you got your driver's license in Israel. Like, honey, you can have the keys. You grew up and got your driver's license in the bustling metropolis of Yakima. You're a much more fitting driver than me. Have at it. Ritzville had 3,000 or 4,000 people. It's huge compared to Nazareth. Point being, God sent the Savior of the world to Nazareth, an obscure farming village in Galilee, which was Galilee of the Gentiles in the Old Testament, because he is going to save those from the lowest to the highest. He is the Savior of all men. Galilee of the Gentiles. Jesus was going to grow up surrounded by Gentiles, surrounded by Jews, to be the Savior of all. Luke loves these contrasts. Zechariah, in the inner circle, he is a priest who had the privilege of serving in the tabernacle. Mary, a nobody from nowhere. I mean, she's a teenager. Most don't even consider them human yet. If you went to the junior high I went, where it was a giant concrete block with doors that locked, kept you in. I mean, not even human yet. Here, Gabriel, think of the contrast, comes out from the presence of God himself to Nazareth. 1:27 continues, "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Two times Luke emphasizes Mary was a virgin. This was going to be vital when we see Mary's response. Betrothed is an idea of legally married, and in Jewish culture at the time, a 12 or 13-year-old girl was often betrothed to a young boy, just a little bit older teenage boy, and there was a year waiting period. They went to their version of the courthouse, they signed the documents, they were betrothed, they were as good as married legally, but there was a year of preparation process where he figured out how he was going to support a wife and where she prepared herself to be one. Legally, a contract. Luke makes sure we know the significance of who she's betrothed to. He was of the house of David. Now, if you're new to the Bible, you see the house of David. Luke is both setting the stage to his legal lineage, but this is linked to a 1,000-year-old promise from 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to give you lots of promises in your margins today. We don't have time to go through them word by word. I'm going to highlight some of them, and I would encourage you to go back to 2 Samuel 7. Luke gives us this initial impulse. We should be paying attention to this one from the offspring of David. God promised in 2 Samuel 7 four significant things about this coming king. One, he would have a great name. He would be famous over all the earth, exceedingly famous. Second, this offspring would occupy David's throne. So this throne is going to continue on. Third, he would be a divine son. And fourth, he would have an eternal kingdom. All of these come. And David's the initial promise was in Solomon, but Solomon never fulfilled all four, nor did anyone after. And within a few decades after Solomon's death, the prophets started to write about another one to come, a greater one. So here Luke gives us his historical anchor and gets us ready for an important fulfillment. Look at Gabriel's greeting. It says, he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Greetings is just the common expression when somebody greets another, but the key word here is "O favored one." Literally, it's the idea you have been given much grace. There's only one other time in the New Testament this word is used, and it's used in Ephesians 1:6 to tell all of the Christians the rich blessings they have in Christ that is by God's unmerited divine favor. This is not what Roman Catholicism wrongly attributed to Mary, that she in herself was full of grace. That's how the Hail Mary, full of grace. They try to take it from this. Mary was not full of grace. She never was, nor did she become the co-dispensatrix of grace. That's the Mariolatry of the Roman Catholic Church. That's not what's here. This is divine, undeserved grace to Mary. She had been selected for a great privilege. And he says, the Lord is with you. He is present, personally present. Now, Mary has inner questioning. Verse 29 says, she was greatly troubled at the saying. Now, this word greatly troubled is an intensive form of what happened with Zechariah. He was troubled. That actual word could just be translated as terrified. This is greatly troubled or greatly terrified, and no doubt Mary had reverence and awe and a bit of fear because an angel standing in front of her. But Luke is emphatic because he puts the word saying front in the sentence in Greek. It's the saying that troubled her. What's he talking about? And so she's trying to discern. It's this. She's debating in her mind, and I don't know how long this took before she gets the message, but she is thinking to herself, what is going on here? What does it mean that I'm highly favored? What does it mean? I'm just a peasant girl in Nazareth. I'm a nobody. What is God going to do? The angel gives an answer. Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. Again, you found grace. Unmerited grace from God. Here's what it means. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Now, Joseph, being of the house of David, is an understated signal. Not only connects him to the right line, as we're going to see as the gospel unfolds, well, this too is an understated signal. You're going to bear a son. It's going to be a significant son. He will be significant. And she understood that this conception was going to happen almost immediately, and so this is going to be a very special child. Calls back all the way to the first promise of hope in the Bible after sin came through Adam and Eve. Back in Genesis 3:15, the first hope for humanity comes at a judgment on Satan and his offspring. In Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Satan's judgment and the end of the reign of evil would come from a special child born of a woman. The second important promise happens several thousand years later with the prophet Isaiah to the king Ahaz. King Ahaz was promised an immediate rescue. He didn't believe it, and God still gave him a sign for unbelief, not all that much like what Zechariah was given, a sign for unbelief. But we're very used to this one. This one is a great Christmas prophecy. From Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin will conceive and she will bear a child. Isaiah 7:14, what Gabriel is hinting at, he is now about to unfold in all of its glory in this gospel. You will conceive, bear a son. A virgin is going to conceive and bear a son. And you will call his name Jesus. Now, anytime in the Bible, the angel or someone in a special situation is told to call the person's name something, it's significant. Zechariah was to name his son John. Grace. Mary is to name him Jesus. It's the New Testament word for the Old Testament word Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation or the Lord saves. And here we have in Luke the first statement, since the whole theme of the book is that Jesus is the promised Savior, you're going to call his name Jesus. This is the Savior. Yahweh saves. Now, if you think about it, what do you need a Savior for? What do you need a Savior for? You know, you and I are in the collapsed building of a nation that has fallen into moral decay. And you need a rescuer who can dig through the rubble and pull you out. You and I are in the upside down car that got in an accident off the freeway, trapped with your family in it. The devastating effects of sibling fighting, divorce looming, strife at every turn. And you need a rescuer with the jaws of life to rip open the doors and pull you out. You're caught in the riptide. And you're being pulled out into the sea of death. And you need a rescuer. You need a lifeguard to plunge into the water, take you into safety, and bring you back to shore. You need salvation from death. You need salvation from strife. You need salvation from moral decay. But even more significant, you are serving an eternal sentence under the just wrath of God for your sin against his holiness. And it is impossible for you to repay. You need one who can serve your sentence, rescue you from your sin and destruction, so that you can be brought into the holy presence of God forever. You need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. Matthew, his account to Joseph is explicit. He will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. He will save them from their sin. Here we have this super six of the mission of Jesus, and at the capstone, we have his name, Savior. What kind of Savior is he? His name will be great. Look at the second. His name will be great. Says he will be called great. Now, John was great before the Lord, meaning he'd have a special role, but Jesus had this unqualified greatness. In the Old Testament, this kind of greatness was used almost exclusively for God himself. Psalm 86:10 says, "For you are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God." Jesus will be great. How can you trust that you will be rescued from your eternal punishment, from the sin that stains your life or that causes you to suffer unjustly? How can you be certain that you'll be rescued? Because this one is going to be great. He is alone God. Third, he's the promised exalted Son, the Son of the Most High, Luke says, or Gabriel says to him. He will be called great, the Son of the Most High. And this will be certainly connected to the deity of Christ. We'll look at this in a second. But this is a special phrase talking about the earthly king's relationship to God. It's a messianic title to be called the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, was reserved for that messianic prophecy from Psalm 2, 6 through 9. For instance, out of it, Psalm 2, 7 says, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." How great is the Savior who is coming to rescue? He is the Son of the Most High, sharing the essence of God himself and having a special role in his rule over the nations. He is the promised Davidic king. It says, "The Lord will give him the throne of his father, David." We already talked about David's promise in 2 Samuel. Here it's worth noticing Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Listen to these familiar words. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forevermore." Jesus is that Davidic king. Who is coming to rescue? One who is great, one who is the Son of the Most High, the one who has the throne of his father, David, who will establish a reign of peace. Satan and all of the evil influence will be destroyed, judged, and Jesus will reign. He will plant his feet on this earth, and he will reign, and he will create peace. He will reign personally and eternally. It says that his reign, he has an eternal reign over Israel and the nations. This goes all the way back to Genesis 49:10 because he's going to come from the tribe of Judah where David comes from. Genesis 49:10 talks about Judah who would hold the scepter until peace comes, and Jesus is going to come to bring peace. He will reign forever. And third, and finally, his kingdom will go on eternally. It will have no end. Gabriel's first emphasis is on the king. He will reign. The second is on the kingdom. Now put all of this together. Put all of this together and the significance of this package. His name will be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. He will destroy all of the enemies of God, and he will establish peace, and he will reign forever. Now, this promise, he will reign forever, means something significant about the king. If he will reign forever, that means death has no power over him. Nobody can reign forever if they can die. And so even if he does die, he has to have the power over death. This is just what Luke later on records from the mouth of Peter. In Acts 2:24, as he looks to the crowds who had joined in the condemnation of Jesus, and he says to him, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was not possible for the eternal king to be held down by death. Right. And when it says that of his kingdom there will be no end, the king is eternal, his kingdom is eternal. Daniel 7 lays out this groundwork of his king, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. This means that Judas's betrayal could not hold him back. It means Peter's denial, his most faithful servant, could not hold him back. It means the mock trial, the guards beating him, the crucifixion, the mocking crowds, and even the wrath of God poured out on him on our behalf could not hold him back. It could not hold his kingdom back. There is no nation, not Rome, no one who can diminish his reign. No one can end his reign. There is nothing that can stand against him as he, even this day, is knocking over the gates of hell so he can save men and women from every tribe and nation. Nothing can hold this reign back. And if that's true, and you are given life through faith in Jesus Christ, it means you can't die either. And if there is death, like there was for the Savior, it can't hold you, and you will rise with him. What kind of Savior do you need? A great Savior, the Son of the Most High, the one who's given the throne of his father David, who will establish peace, whose reign will be eternal, whose kingdom will have no end. That's the kind of Savior you need. That's the kind of Savior you have if you've trusted Christ. This is one to put all your faith in. Believe it. Jesus was conceived to be the promised Davidic son. Second, believe it. Jesus was conceived by the creative act of the Holy Spirit, making him the God-man, the second Adam. The God-man, the second Adam, in the first six statements, if they didn't convince us that Jesus couldn't be anything but deity, these statements will. Now, at the human level, Mary asks an important question, and here's why she asks it. She has the correct sense that she is going to be pregnant really quick. You're going to conceive. It's going to be right away. I'm going to leave. You're going to be pregnant. It's going to happen really quick. And so she has this question. How will this be? And literally in Greek, it is, since I'm not knowing a man, I'm not sexually active, I'm just engaged, I don't have a husband yet, she's never heard of anything like this, she knows it's going to happen quickly, so God has left out a really important detail. Now, this is not like Zechariah's question, because he's told, you and Elizabeth are going to conceive a child, and she's going to have a baby, and all of that, although his unbelief, sounded ridiculous to him, that's how that's done. She's asking a question. I'm a virgin. I don't know where the baby's coming from. And the angel could have followed up, well, get married quickly. Joseph's going to be the father. But he doesn't. And that question is the significant question for us. And it's here to emphasize the virgin birth. This will be a special creative act by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Spirit alone. Notice all three of the members of the Trinity. God the Father commissions, the Holy Spirit empowers, Jesus, God himself enters the womb and is conceived by God's creative power. It's a new act of creation. Look what he says. It says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. What does this mean? This is going to be the creative act of the Holy Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit will take this seed and this never before incarnated Jesus, and through what is both mysterious and profound, she will conceive a son. This is the Holy Spirit's act. This is talking about a whole new act of creation. Remember, it is the Holy Spirit who hovered over the waters at the first creation as God made all things. The Holy Spirit is the active, empowering agent of all of creation. And here, the Holy Spirit's role, the active, empowering agent, placing God the Son into the womb of Mary. The power of the Most High will overshadow, surround you, cover you. A number of commentators look at the glory of God at the founding of the tabernacle, overshadowing, and then the glory of God residing in the tabernacle. And there is certainly a parallel, but it's significantly more profound and mysterious. The glory of God dwelled in the tabernacle. The glory of God in the person of Jesus is going to dwell in a zygote, in a baby, in Mary's womb. This is significant. This is significant. This is a new act of creation which sets the stage for all followers of Christ being new creations in Christ. Four things to note about him, briefly. First, he's sinless. Therefore, the child will be called holy, as he will be called the Son of the Most High. That's his name. He's going to be holy. He's going to share the same character. That means he's going to be sinless. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one in whom every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Second, he is going to be deity, the Son of God. This phrase is going to be known well because every son shares essence with his father. And so later on, Jews who heard Jesus call himself the Son of God said, "You're claiming to be deity." And that indeed he was. He is also the God-man. The God-man. Being born of Mary, Jesus is fully man. Being born of God the Father makes him fully God. And here we have the wonderful truth of the incarnation. Fully God, fully man. And finally, we have the second and better Adam. Luke is going to trace this lineage all the way back to Adam in 338, the Son of God. And here we have what the divine creation is here for, to make a new creation of the human race. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The first Adam became a life-giving being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 14:45. Believe it. If this is the case, you have the right one to be the Savior. And finally, the response, believe it. Nothing is impossible with God in carrying out his plan. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." In Genesis 18:14, when Abraham and Sarah are told that they're going to have a baby miraculously, Genesis 18:14, the angel of the Lord says this, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Here in verse 36 says, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." You're wondering about your baby. She's going to have a baby. That's a miracle. Do you want your sign? Here's a sign. Here's a sign. And look at Mary's response. "Behold, I am a slave of the Lord. I am a slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." There's a connection that's almost untranslatable. Nothing is impossible with God and his every word. In the original, it's that. It's just really hard to translate. And so she says, "Let it be to me according to your word." Look at her encounter with Jesus. Look at her encounter with the power of God. Look at her willingness to trust God. Look at her wholehearted, hold nothing back dedication. She is submitted joyfully to the Lord's word. She is submitted to joyfully in faith and a willingness to be used by God however he sees fit. Let me ask you this question. Are there issues in your life where God is seeing fit for you to serve him, and yet you are finding it hard to say with Mary, "I am a servant of the Lord"? Are you saying in your heart, "I don't want to"? Well, what do you need? You need a renewed vision for the mission and person of King Jesus. You need to see the mission that he is a Savior and that he is expanding his kingdom. And he took a 13 or 14-year-old virgin girl from an out-of-the-way little town in Israel, in Galilee. And it was through her that he executes his plan to save the nations. Are you having a hard time believing that you are really bad enough to need rescue? Well, look at the lengths that God went to. Are you having a hard time with one death being enough to pay for your sins? Well, look at who bore them. God himself in the person of Jesus. Are you having a hard time believing anyone can be raised from the dead? Look at the person who took on flesh. He's eternal, and death could not hold him. Are you having a hard time believing that he is on the throne, even though the world seems like it's a mess? Look, friend, this very morning, all over the world, the gospel is being preached, churches are being planted, churches are following his word, the gates of hell are not prevailing against the spread of the gospel. His kingdom has no end today, and it will have no end ever. Are you having a hard time believing that there could be a new start for you? If the Holy Spirit can place the second Adam in Mary's womb, establishing a new creation, he can make you a new creation. And so the cry of your heart at whatever he calls you to, in your home, as a sibling, as a spouse, as a proclaimer of the gospel at your work, servant in your church, may we have Mary's response to the King of Heaven. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. God, this is our heart's cry. Heavenly Father, how could we fathom this kind of love? What you were willing to send to us as a gift in the person of Jesus. Jesus, we cannot fathom the extent of your love. Although being God, you did not count equality with God as a thing to be held on to, but you took on human flesh and all its limitations so that you could be crucified for us and bear our sin and raise from the dead. Spirit, we cannot fathom your willingness and love to put Jesus in Mary's womb so that he could suffer shame and agony, rejection from the nations, and even death. We thank you for that, and we would pray that we could have a faith like Mary. Plant it in us, Spirit. That's what we need. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.